Galatians chapter number 3. And tonight we'll be looking at verses 20 through 25, Colossians 3. Through the month of February, we've been speaking to the family, and I trust that it's been a help to your home. And it's good to, I'm sure a lot of you already know these great and powerful spiritual principles that we're getting from the Word of God. But it helps just to be reminded every now and then, doesn't it? And so I trust tonight this will be a blessing as we think about 10 principles to teach your children. 10 principles to teach your children. And I want us to look at Colossians 3, and we'll begin reading with verse number 20, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Aren't you glad that parents, that the Lord tells your children to obey you? Amen? Isn't that wonderful? But it's also wonderful when you are parents that are honorable and respectable. And when your children obey you, and they'll be sure to do that that's good and right in the sight of God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Let us pray. Father, speak to our hearts now and engrave these great principles on our hearts and in our minds. I pray, Lord, that they might be evident in all of our lives tonight as we try to do our best in modeling Christianity and living before the up-and-coming generation in such a way that we could be good examples for those who follow. Help us, Lord, to not only be good examples, but be good teachers and good trainers of our children who come after. In Jesus' name, amen. We've said that schools are important, and indeed they are in the lives of our children. But I believe that moms and dads are the most important teachers of their children. There's a difference between schooling, which is acquiring knowledge, and developing wisdom, which means using the knowledge you have acquired in the best possible way. A very important part of a good education involves the discipline of daily learning, learning the survival skills that are necessary for life. How many of you young people here tonight enjoy going to school every day, Monday through Friday? How many enjoy that? One hand lifted. Anybody else? Others just sort of, you know, they're trying to get it up there, but they really don't want to be untruthful here in the house of God, do they? All right. But anyway, also, we need the discipline of daily Bible reading and prayer to learn the spiritual truths we need to know in order to grow spiritually in becoming the Christ-like people that God wants us to be. But the most important education a child can receive from their parents is received through their modeling. Now, modeling is the most lasting way of teaching and training. By modeling, I mean, you've heard the song, "Let Others See Jesus in You." I want you to think about modeling Christ and being that example of the faith that Christ wants you to be and wants me to be for our children, to have object lessons and have that influence in their lives that will lead them in the right way. Children will remember what you are long after they have forgotten what you said. Abraham Lincoln said, "There's just one way to bring up a child in the way he should go, and that is to travel that way yourself. Countless godly and successful adults today will tell you, I would not be where I am today were it not for the love, the encouragement, the teaching, and the example of my parents. Tonight I want to give you 10 principles that I believe are important in teaching and training your boys and girls as they're growing up. First of all, I think we ought to teach our children to be responsible. Responsibility. I think that early on in life, you need to teach your children this important truth that everything is happy in its place. Now, the reason I said that is this. You know, one of the things that children are prone to do, and I don't know if it's this way at your house or not, but we have a toy chest at home. And when children come over, we just naturally want to open up that toy chest, or they want to open up that toy chest, and they begin pulling out those toys. And pretty soon, they've got about all those toys out of that toy chest and are laying all over the living room and everywhere else that you might set your feet. And you got to watch for toys because they're playing with toys all over the house, it seems. Well, I think it's a good idea, and I think when children are old enough to take that toy out of the toy box, they're also old enough to learn the responsibility of putting it back in there whenever they leave. Amen? Before they leave, actually. If you're not going to put it back where you found it, then don't take it out. Isn't that a good principle? Be responsible. This little phrase, it's really simple, but it's really profound. Everything is happy in its place. How many of you have learned the lesson that unless you're organized, you don't get a whole lot of things done during the day? You've got to be organized. I mean, you got to know where things are. And the only way you can keep up with things, knowing where they are, is to put them back in their place when you get through working with them or playing with them or whatever. Everything is happy in its place. This is kind of a crude illustration, but these people don't come to church here anymore. But a few years ago, we had a family that was having all kinds of problems with their children and all, and I went to see them. And honestly, I had to walk over their clothes just to get inside the house. It was that bad. And I had teenage children in that family. And I tried to teach them this simple little principle here, picking up their stuff, their clothes, their toys, their tools, whatever it might be that they've been playing with, their books, you know. But when a stranger, when the pastor comes to see him and he has to walk over clothes laying on the floor and around, books and stuff scattered here and yon, that is not a good situation. But you know, it went in one ear and out the other. You know how things are when a preacher says it. A lot of times it just don't take. But next time I went to see him, same thing again. So I know that discipline was not high on the list of things of importance around that home. And so we understand now why that family just fell apart totally. But anyway, responsibility. A child needs to know what his responsibilities are, and John was speaking last Wednesday night about telling the kids to make the bed, and you tell them two or three times, and then they ought to have learned by that second or third time to make the bed without being told. I thought that was a good principle. Being responsible. You shouldn't have to tell children to do something if they already know they're supposed to do it. Is that right? So being responsible. And then assigning tasks. I know that a lot of parents assign tasks. A lot of parents give allowances and that kind of thing. And that's okay if you want to give allowances. But you know something? Children should do a certain amount of work around the house without getting paid for it. simply because they're part of the family, and that just comes with the territory. Amen? Amen. I mean, I never got an allowance around the house. Never. And I just believe that sometimes we can get carried away with this thing. I actually heard about one father that paid his teenage son to brush his teeth. If you can believe that. But I heard that is for the gospel truth. So anyway, I'm just saying you can overdo this thing of giving a lot. I mean, we need to teach children to be responsible without getting paid for it. Just because it's the right thing to do. Amen, kids? Amen. Parents, you need to help me out here now. All right. But we need to teach responsibility, and it helps a child to learn how to make good choices, to manage his time well, and when you've done those things that you know need to be done without being told, it develops this sense of character and responsibility in a child, and it's remarkable how that transitions into his character throughout life, just being responsible and taking care of things. How many of you kids got little pets at home? Anybody got pets? Okay, what kind of pets you got? A what? A dog. A dog. Anybody else got any different kind? Some of you guys got fish. But what kind of pet? Anybody got a pet? Any different kind of pet? Yes. Chickens. All right. Praise God for chickens. Amen. Them things can lay eggs. And then when you get tired of eggs, you can have fried chicken. Amen. I've seen a lot of these little animals, and parents are renowned for buying these little animals called gerbils for their kids. Anybody ever had a gerbil? All right, some of you have had a gerbil. Did you know I read a piece in the paper this morning? This is going to shock you. After 8 centuries now, scientists are saying that, you know, way back in the 14th century when over 100 million people died of the Black Plague, they're saying now that it wasn't those black rats that were the carriers. You know, it spread through fleas, you know. They're saying now that they believe, there is a line of thought that believes that instead of being spread by rats, it was actually spread by gerbils. Gerbils. We got one parent that's had some experience with gerbils. But they're saying that these findings absolve Europe's black rats of the responsibility for the deaths of more than 100 million people. And people just kept dying from the mid-14th century until the 1800s because they couldn't figure out how to control all this stuff. And they labeled the black rats with it, but really they're saying now it was the gerbils that were at fault. So there you go. But when you get a gerbil, you learn, first of all, that you got to take care of that little booger, right? You got to feed it. You got to water it. I remember my oldest son, Gary, he just had to have a little hound dog. I think it was a little hound dog. Might have been a Doberman. I'm not sure. I think it was a little hound dog. Wasn't it a little black and tan hound dog? It was not a Doberman. I think it was a little black and tan hound dog. And he just had to have that hound dog because Dad, if you'll let me have it, I'll water it, I'll feed it, I'll take care of it. Well, that went good for about 3 days. And then it became our responsibility. Well, anyway, Gary went off to the Navy and the little black and tan is somewhere else. I don't know. It's happy wherever it is, I guess. I have no idea where that little thing is now. But anyway, I'm just saying that people have responsibilities. And I think children miss something today by not growing up on the farm. I grew up on a farm, and I had the responsibility of milking the cows and slopping the hogs, feeding the chickens, getting up the eggs, and all of that stuff. And You know, it's when you have a responsibility of, say, milking a cow, that cow needs to be milked about the same time every night and every morning. Because at a certain time, she'll start thinking about that food that she's going to get. You get you this big tub, and you put the food down in the tub for her to be eating while you're milking, see? And that's the way it happens. But anyway, she'll start letting that milk down about the same time, whether in the evening or in the morning. And you go down there, and if somebody's not ready to milk that cow, then she is in utter misery. And you feel sorry for her. I mean, you gotta give that cow some relief. And even my Uncle George, every once in a while, he would get sick down his back or something, had a big chicken farm and gathered thousands of eggs and all of that. Every once in a while he'd come by or he'd call and say, "Hey, Arnold, can you come over here and milk my cow for me?" And I'd get over there and the poor thing looked like she was just in misery. I mean, misery. But anyway, I'm talking about being responsible and thinking about the welfare of animals, caring for animals, caring for, if you can learn that lesson, I mean, to care for animals, I mean, they're living, breathing animals that need care, and they don't need to be in pain, and certainly not pain inflicted on them by me, by failing to take care of them. They need food, they need water, and they need milking, okay, in the case of a cow. And so you learn responsibility that way. And I learned that if I got tied up and didn't get into the house at night till 10 o'clock, I still lit that lantern and I went down to the barn and milked that cow. I mean, I need to milk that cow really a couple hours, 4 hours before then. But there are just certain responsibilities that we needed to take care of. Today, it's quite a bit different. Today, you don't have the responsibilities outside that we had growing up on a farm. What happens, I'm afraid today, is that young people have the ability today to experience excitement more than any other generation in history. I mean, they have a TV, they have an internet, they have video games. MTV is exciting, but I want to tell you, MTV has done far more damage to this generation than even the tobacco industry has done. Video games, exciting. The list of exciting things many children experience is as long as there are hours in a day. But all of this excitement is doing immeasurable harm to our children. We need to watch it. This addiction to excitement is actually inhibiting our children's ability to enjoy real life and therefore be happy and be responsible. Young people are becoming jaded, not happy. America has an epidemic of teen suicides on its hands. And one major contributing factor is that many of its young people are dulled and bored by having too much and not being able to experience real life on the level that is depicted on video games or in MTV or the internet. And they've not learned to care for other people. They just are interested in being entertained and excited about something. You think about what's going to happen years from now when millions of these American children are turned loose in society and they're supposed to be responsible, supposed to be making a living, earning money, taking care of wife and family and children and all of this, and all they know to do is just to get excited about video games and parties and all this stuff like you see on TV and MTV and all of this. I read something some time ago I want to share with you tonight. It was a letter to Ann Landers years ago. She's dead now, I think, but I clipped this out years ago. And the writer begins like this. He said, "Dear Ann Landers, this will be a different kind of letter. It is to our sons. We hope you'll print it for the benefit of all parents who are working hard and raising young families." He says, "Dear sons, your mother and I were a couple of poor kids when we started out. Our parents lived hand to mouth and had no education or so-called advantages. They weren't able to give us anything but a sense of decency, a feeling of pride in doing our best, and the motivation to make something of ourselves. I don't know if you would call it luck or just plain hard work. It was probably a combination of both. But your mother and I put in a lot of hours, made a lot of sacrifices, and ended up with a very successful business. When we sold it a few years ago, we made you both millionaires. We have never asked you boys for anything. All we ever wanted was a little respect if you couldn't give us love. Sad to say, we never received either. We don't have too many years left. But before we check out, we would like you to know one thing. Your mother and I made a big mistake. Instead of giving you so much money, we should have given you what our parents gave us, the opportunity to make it on your own. You missed all the fun." Signed, no name and no state. But Landers responds and says, "Thanks for a dynamite letter. Again, you've proven that the real joy in life is not arriving at the destination, but struggling to get there." How true. How true. January the 4th, 2015. New York, Tommy Gilbert was part of the trust fund baby crowd. He graduated Princeton, a handsome Princeton grad who flitted between his Manhattan home and the Hamptons and attended society parties and symphonies while living off an allowance from his parents. On the surface, it was a charmed life, but he was in debt with no job or recent work history. His mother told police he had a tense relationship with his Wall Street father. On Sunday afternoon, police say it all erupted in violence over a small amount of money, threatened with a cut of a few hundred dollars in his monthly allowance. Gilbert went to his parents' apartment and shot his father to death. The 30-year-old was arraigned on Monday on murder charges and jailed without bail. Gilbert had gone to his parents' home saying he wanted to have a word alone with his father, Thomas Gilbert Sr. His mother went out to get him some food and was gone about 15 minutes when she got a bad feeling and went back. She found her 70-year-old husband on the bedroom floor, a bullet in his head. A .40 caliber Glock was resting on his chest, his left hand on the gun. Robert Boyce, chief detective, said it was staged to look like a suicide, but the gun was not in the right position for a self-inflicted wound. Detectives waited outside Gilbert Jr.'s $3,000 a month apartment. When they saw the light go on, they went in and found bullets and empty shell casings along with 21 blank credit cards and a device for stealing credit card numbers. Gilbert was taken in for questioning, but he refused to speak to detectives and asked for an attorney. 30 years old. I say again, 30 years old. Spoiled and babied by his parents, so much so that he never learned to work or support himself or be responsible as a human being. Teach your children to be responsible. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord, children. Brother Tate Bennett is here tonight. I got to thinking about doing your work heartily as unto the Lord. A couple weeks ago, he was out picking up trash and it was cold. And I think that's the day I went out and told him. I said, Brother Tate, it's awfully cold out here and you only got one hand. And I said, don't stay out here and get too cold now. He just went on picking up trash. I think he's humming a tune or something. But that's what people do when they've got a responsibility and they're working as unto the Lord. They're kind of hard to stop if they've got something they feel like they need to do and they're doing it as unto the Lord. Picking up trash is not a mundane task if you're doing it as unto the Lord. But that day he stayed out too long. And I really think he got his hand frostbit. I think that really was the problem. And it's healing up now. But I'm saying, when you're doing something as unto the Lord, you want to do the best job you can. Teach your children to do their work as unto the Lord. Number two, I want to talk about the work ethic. You need to teach your children to have a work ethic. I've noticed that when jobs are scarce and the economy is bad, there are still those who can seem to always find work. And some holding down two or three jobs at one time. I think the root of the problem may most often be in the willingness of a person to work. Some people want a paycheck, but they don't want to earn it. I remember Rex and Helen, when Rex was living, they had a restaurant here in town, and he would talk to me often about how it was a continual struggle to keep good help at the restaurant. He'd hire people in off the street. They'd come in, they'd work till they got their first paycheck, and then they wouldn't come back on Monday. Thoroughbred loafers. Loafers. And I have said this, and I don't know if it would work today or not. I know it years ago it was a good way to get a job. But I think if I was without a job, I'd go to a business and I'd meet with the owner and I'd make him an offer. And I'd say something like this: I'd like to work for you today for free. Put me to work on anything you want done. I don't care what you want done. It could be the worst job you have on the place here. But I need a job, and I am willing to work. And if at the end of the day you want to hire me, fine. But if not, then I'll go on my way, and you will have gotten a good day's work for nothing. I think you could get a job like that. I believe you could. I think there's work to be had by anyone who wants it bad enough. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Bible says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Children, I think children love to work. I've watched some kids around here, and it seems like they're happiest when they've got something to do. I mean, chopping wood, putting up tables, taking tables down, chairs, vacuuming. I remember my grandchildren used to cry because they couldn't vacuum the floors around here. Somebody else had the vacuum cleaner, and they had to take turns vacuuming. I think that's wonderful. Hallelujah. Glory. I do. I think it's wonderful when children love to work. And I think most children love to work until their parents convince them that it's a bad thing to do. I think that's right. I think we parents are so low down sorry sometimes, and we fuss and gripe about everything we have to do until we transmit that to our children, to where we get our children, to where they don't want to work. Say amen right there. I think that's right. But I think, I love to see people work. And I remember when we first got our phone call years ago, my dad worked in a car dealership. And I remember, first got that phone, first person I wanted to call was my dad. I called him up at work. And he came to the phone and talked to me for a minute, and told him we had our phone in, and it sure was good to him be the first person I talked to. And he said, "Well, son, I'm glad you called, and thank you for calling, but I got to get back to work." Well, it wasn't about an hour, so I wanted to talk to him again. So I called him back again, and he came to the phone again, and he said, "Well, now, Arnold," he said, "I just want to tell you, I appreciate you calling, and I'm glad you like to talk to me, but I've got to work. I've got a job to do, and you don't need to be calling me here at work unless it's really, really, really important." I said, "Okay, Dad." Last time I called him at work, because I knew he had a job to do and he was trying to be responsible on his job. He did not need to be talking to me while he was on the job and being paid by an employer. So, be responsible. My dad modeled hard work. He modeled being responsible for me. It was an easy thing for me to pick up on as a child, just watching my dad work and my mom. I believe that as a child grows older, he should work more and play less. I'm going to make a statement right here, and I found it to be true whether you agree with it or not. Party animals never make good husbands or wives. Party animals never make good mothers and fathers. Write it down. You need to learn to work instead of party all the time. As a child grows older, he should not be surprised as you give him additional duties and greater responsibilities. The third point is determination. Be determined to succeed. Determined to do what is right. Lincoln said, "Always bear in mind that your determination to succeed is more important than any one thing. I wanted to be the best where I worked because I wanted to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ." Again, do your work heartily as unto the Lord, and not unto men, because it's the Lord that's ultimately going to give you the reward, you see. As I grew older as a young man, as I married, as I had a family, I knew that God wanted me to provide for them that they would not have to go lacking or be destitute for anything. Be determined to be a good father and a good mother, a good provider. A mother and a father that is worthy of honor and respect. 1 Timothy 5:8, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for they of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." My dad became disabled. But my dad never drew food stamps. He didn't believe in it. He believed we ought to hoe our own row, provide for our own. Dad never went on welfare. Dad never got disability. Because he believed in trying to take care of himself. Didn't have a whole lot. But he taught me a sense of dignity, to have pride in who I was. And not just to reach out your hand and take something for nothing. Determination to make it. And then attitude, number four. Teach your children the importance of a positive attitude. Again, don't slip up and lead them by your example into a lifestyle of negative thinking. Try never to tolerate a bad attitude or disgruntled children. One thing I think that you'll find if you talk to our kids, we wouldn't let our kids fight around the house. We wouldn't let them carry a bad attitude. It's just not right. I just say, son, we're not going to have that. We're just not going to do it. We need to get things right now, or Dad's going to intervene. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Proverbs 15:15, he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. And so don't lapse into this attitude, kind of a lifestyle. You go in to Walmart. You get in the checkout lane and you're in a hurry. And it just so happens you're in the lane where they had a problem at the cash register, and then they want a check, they want to write a check, and it takes all this identification. And you know, it's just so easy to start fuming. Somebody cuts you off driving. Bump, blow the horn at them. Somebody gets your parking place. Don't have an attitude, and don't allow your children to have one. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Philippians 4:8 talks about some things on which to think. Things that are pure and lovely and of good report, virtuous, all those things. Keep a positive mental attitude. Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. And we need to ask ourselves, can we really say that we are meek and lowly in heart? 1 Peter 5:5 says, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Amen. The meek shall inherit the earth. Amen. Number five, develop potential in your children. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I say, parents, don't come down too hard on your children, or you will crush their spirits. Be constantly building up your children, encouraging them, instilling in them a desire to reach their full potential for God, to be used of God. Boys and girls, we need to constantly challenge them to so govern their lives that God can use them and can groom them for something great in the ministry or in missionary work or in full-time Christian service. Did you realize that teenagers can so foul up in their teen years until they remove themselves out of that candidacy, we might say, to be really used of God in a greater way. I mean, lives can be so complicated by sin, by wrong choices, until God can't use them like he would have if they'd kept themselves pure and clean and focused on Christ and being used of God. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. How many of you know that you can so break your child's spirit that he or she will no longer try to please you? Don't overreact and do that which causes a child to lose respect for you, but help your child to be all that he or she can be. Develop their potential, their talents, their gifts, their abilities to be used of God. Number six, inspire a love for others. Proverbs 18:24 tells me that if I'm going to have a friend, I must show myself friendly. Teach your children to care for other people. How do you do that? Have a ministry together with your family. Let them see dad and mom out visiting the sick, going to the hospital, genuinely concerned about other people, helping others, helping the neighbors, helping the shut-ins, calling people, concerned. Teach them to give that warm handshake and look someone in the eye. Love older people. Love younger folk. Ask about them, their families, their studies, being genuinely caring and loving and Christ-like to these that God has placed under your care. Put relationships at the top of your list of priorities. Model a good relationship with one another and with other people around your children. Proverbs 29:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Teach them the golden rule, to be kind, to be polite, to be loving. Model all those things yourself. Number seven, teach them good stewardship. Malachi 3:10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. First check I ever had to bounce, it bounced in the church. Started selling grit papers when I was about 11 years old. Got me a little bank account going. And I knew from having been brought up in church that it's right to tithe. But I wasn't too good at keeping records. And the church secretary came to me one Sunday and said, "Arnold, I got your check back. You talking about being embarrassed." I mean, I was just 11 years old. I was embarrassed. It didn't happen again. I can promise you that. But I'd been taught stewardship, to tithe. And I believed I ought to tithe just on making 4 cents on a grit paper. Some time ago, I was back around the home area and riding around with Helen a little bit, and I said, "This is where I used to go on my grit route. I'd come in from school, get on my little English bicycle, and I'd ride like crazy selling grit papers all day on Saturday. I could not believe the distance I traveled on that bicycle. I couldn't believe it. Go back now and look, go over that, those same routes. I could not believe I went that far, but I did. But always tell the truth, number eight, be honest. Thomas Jefferson called honesty the first chapter in the Book of Wisdom. Let there always be a consistency between your words and your actions. Let them count on you to be honest with them about everything, and in turn expect honesty from them. Lying should always be met with swift and sure discipline. I don't know if the story was true about George Washington admitting to his father that he chopped down the cherry tree. I don't know if that's true or not. It's a good story though, isn't it? I like the story. I hope it's true. The Bible does say all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8. Number nine, generosity. My children grew up in a pastor's home, and we were not rich, but they never knew that. Parents should always be giving and expecting nothing in return. Proverbs 19:17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. If you have pity on the poor, it's like lending to the Lord. I believe you ought to use some discretion here, some discretion. There are some people I don't believe you ought to enable to continue on their drug habit or in their slothfulness or in their laziness. If somebody doesn't want to work, you shouldn't eat. Amen. There's a whole lot of stuff I could say about that, but I gotta finish this message. But anyway, be generous, but especially to godly people. People that are not willing to work, people that are not willing to sit under an employer and follow instructions, we should not be supporting those people. They have the wrong spirit. They're too lazy to work. We should not be giving of our means that God's blessed us with and enabling people to continue living a life of laziness and life is unbecoming a Christian. We shouldn't enable that. We should not enable that. Number 10, we should model dependence on God. This is the final principle I'm going to give you tonight. But Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Model faith in God. Pass your faith down to the up-and-coming generation that's living in your house. And here's a little poem I'm going to read before I close the message. It's called The Living Sermon. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. The fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. The best of all, the preachers are men who live their creeds, for to see God put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, your tongue too fast may run. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Sunday school teacher spoke to one of her girls about giving her life to Jesus. But the girl declined, saying, well, in my later years, I'll give more consideration to my relationship with Christ. The teacher was so troubled over this young girl. God spoke to her heart. She stopped by a florist on the way home, bought a dozen roses for the girl, but kept them for several days before she sent them. Oh, the girl was elated to get the box and opened it up to find a dozen roses faded and wilted. She thought somebody was playing a practical joke on her, but then her teacher called and said, I sent you the roses, and I hope you do not wait and give Christ a faded and wilted life. And the girl was so taken back, she said, I promise it won't be that way. I'm giving Christ my life right now. And from now on, I'm going to live for him. Young people, I'm going to say to you what the teacher said to this young lady. Please, don't wait about giving your heart and life to Christ. Don't wait and give Christ a faded and wilted life. Give him your youth. Give him your strength. Give him your best. He's worthy. He's worthy. Father in heaven, thank you for allowing us to speak tonight. 10 principles that are so important in raising our children, molding their characters to be responsible men and women, boys and girls, and leaders of tomorrow. As we pass off the scene, I pray others will take up the mantle and do a greater work than we've been able to do. But, oh God, save our kids. Please, Lord, use them for your glory. I ask in Jesus' name.